This morning we're going to look at an incident that took place in a town called Capernaum. Now Capernaum was situated on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and that was a sea which prominently figured in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. From about 30 years of age, when he started to go around teaching and preaching and doing the wonderful things that he did, until he died on that cross, probably around 3 years later. We'll remember that the Sea of Galilee was the lake on which the storm came when the disciples were in the little ship, and how in a wonderful way the Lord Jesus was able to calm the storm, and the sea came just like glass. On the other occasion, when the Lord Jesus Christ came walking in the water, he had been praying up in the mountain, and the disciples had gone down and got into the boat and proceeded across the lake, and again there was a dreadful storm, and the Lord Jesus came walking in the water on that occasion, and once again he brought about that great peaceful situation. As far as the tumultuous waves were concerned, again they came so calm. So the lake was quite a place. It figured quite a lot in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ over these few years. And Capernaum was on the north shore of the lake. At the beginning of the period that the Lord Jesus Christ started to go around preaching and speaking amongst the people and telling them about the kingdom of heaven, we read in the Gospels that the people were astonished. They were astonished at his teaching. Listen to these verses in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 28 says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And that was at the end of that wonderful Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord Jesus had so much to say to the people and to his own disciples. They were just absolutely astonished. He was teaching in a manner that was so different from those who normally taught the people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they sought to interpret the law to the people. But here was one that interpreted the Old Testament scriptures, as we call them, in a way that they had never heard before. And that was at the beginning of his ministry, when he spoke to them on that mount. But a good time later, when he went to his hometown of Nazareth and taught in the synagogue, those present were astonished. And Matthew chapter 13 tells us that. And verse 54 says, "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, inasmuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joses and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. Here was a man that they knew well. He was in his own place. Don't we know his mother? Don't we know his brothers and his sisters? How is it that he's saying such things? And they were absolutely astonished. And then, towards the end of his life, before going to the cross, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees tried, by questioning him, to accuse him, when the people heard these words, they were astonished at his teaching. So we go away on to Matthew chapter 22, and here we find in verse 22, it says, when they had heard these words, they marvelled and left him and went their way. And on to verse 33, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. So they marvelled and they were astonished. These are only a few of the references to when the people were astonished and marvelled, not only at the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the wonderful miracles that he carried out in the lives of so many. But the incident we are now going to look at and read again from Matthew's Gospel is in itself astonishing for this reason. Here, it's not the people that are astonished at what is being said. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he's marvelling. He's amazed at the words of a man who has come to him and asked for his help. And it was a man who wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman. And in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ marvels. And if the story is carefully considered, then it reveals a very important lesson, I believe, for each one of us. So here it is, Matthew chapter 8. Verse 5 says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marvelled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So here is Jesus at Capernaum. It was just on the seashore that he had called to two brethren, Peter and Andrew, casting their net into the sea, and said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then, just a few short steps ahead, he saw James and John in the ship with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and to them also he said, follow me. And they followed. The four followed Jesus from that time, and were numbered amongst the 12 disciples who later became the 12 apostles, apart of course from Judas. So here was a centurion, a Roman officer who commanded about 100 soldiers. We take the word centurion to imply that, although apparently it varied from time to time, and at one time he commanded 10 units of 8, which only amounts to 80, of course. But anyway, it doesn't really matter to us whether it was 100 or whether it was 80. He was a centurion, and he had command over a good number of Roman soldiers. The servant of the centurion, he was a slave. He was at home lying paralyzed in terrible agony and about to die. Such was the critical state that he was in as far as his health was concerned. But he was a man who was highly valued by the centurion. With regard to the particular centurion, Luke's Gospel tells us in chapter 7 that he was known by the Jews to love their nation. I don't suppose many of the Roman centurions and those in charge of the Roman army particularly loved the nation of Israel, but this one did, and Luke 7 tells us that. And he had in fact gone as far as to build them a synagogue at this very place in Capernaum. So he had a love for the Jews. So here's a man, a centurion, a man who's a Gentile, and he approaches Jesus. So note that he comes to Jesus. He himself comes to Jesus. He approaches the Lord Jesus Christ. And he pleads with Jesus. He pleads with Jesus concerning his servant. And he calls Jesus Lord. Now that's an amazing thing. For a Roman soldier, a centurion, a man who has charge over others, to approach this Jew who had come from Nazareth and to call him Lord. But you know, if we are going to know God's salvation, we too have got to come to that same person, Jesus. And we've got to come to him with our pleadings for mercy because of our sinful condition. And we've got to admit him as Lord of our lives. Come to Jesus. Plead with him. Acknowledge him as Lord. That's what this man did. In other words, he comes to the right person with his burden, and he addresses him in the right manner. Oh, if only we can appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is, as the disciples came to appreciate him, and the many multitudes came to appreciate him. And oh, that we ourselves might come to him, addressing him in the proper manner and seeking his blessing in our lives. But before the conversation can go any further, the Lord Jesus says, I will come and heal him. Okay, I'll come. And Jesus' action was immediate. The fact that this man was a Roman didn't matter to Jesus. He'd been asked and approached in the right manner, and his attitude was to immediately respond, I'll come and heal him. But the centurion hasn't finished. He has a confession to make. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Here was a man who not only approached the Lord Jesus in the right manner and called him Lord, but he genuinely realized the situation between him and the one he was speaking to. That here was someone who was far above him. Wonderful appreciation of Jesus. For that man to come under my roof, I'm not worthy of that. And then he assures Jesus that as far as he's concerned, it's unnecessary for Jesus to visit his home in order to heal his paralyzed servant. Jesus need only say the word, and the servant will be healed. Now there's an amazing thing. Only speak. Only say the word. Not come and touch. Not come and see just exactly how bad he is, and determine what the situation requires. But purely on the basis of him having told Jesus that his servant needed help to be healed because he was near death, this man trusted that the very word of Jesus was sufficient to make him well. And the centurion explains. He said, I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And it was as he said these words that Jesus was amazed and said to those following, I assure you I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. Why is this such an astonishing evidence of faith? The man had just said a few words in Jesus' presence, and Jesus detected a faith that he hadn't seen in anyone else. Three things. Firstly, the centurion believed that Jesus' healing power lay in his word. It was not necessary for Jesus to touch or handle his servant or even be present. He needed only to say the word and it would be done. So he first of all believes that that was all Jesus had to do, say the word. Secondly, he came to this belief despite the fact he was not steeped in Scripture himself. Now, we don't know how much he had looked at the Jews' Scriptures and how much he had gleaned from them. But one wouldn't expect a Roman centurion to know them so fully as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others of the Israelites. And thirdly, there is the astonishing analogy that he brings, that he draws from his own experience. He recognizes that he himself is a man under authority, and therefore he has authority when he speaks to those under him. When he tells a Roman soldier under him to come or go or do something, he's not speaking as one man to another. The centurion speaks with the authority of his senior officers, of the tribune, who in turn speaks finally with the authority of Caesar. With the authority of the mighty Roman Empire. That authority belongs to the centurion, not because he's as powerful as Caesar, but because he is a man under the authority of Caesar. And the chain of command means that when the centurion speaks to the foot soldier, it's actually Rome that's speaking. You got that? He's only got 100 of the great Roman army under him. But when he commands them, he's commanding them with the authority of Caesar. And using this analogy, the centurion is saying that he recognizes Jesus' relationship to God to be such that when Jesus speaks, God speaks. That's amazing faith. No one else there looked on Jesus in that manner. He saw that this man who was Lord was none other than the Son of God. And when he spoke, it was a God who created us. It was a God who sustains us. It's the God who's the only God who's speaking. Jesus was speaking with God's authority. So such was his astounding faith in Jesus of Nazareth. Do you trust Jesus' words? That when he speaks, God speaks? If you do, then the Lord Jesus acknowledges such faith to be precious, just what he wants of his creatures. For the faith that acknowledges Christ's word to be God's word is a faith that believes that Jesus was and is none other than the Son of God. Now we can look at many examples in the New Testament of those who, because they had contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, they had come themselves to the conclusion that he was none other than the Son of God. Peter was one of those. He acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. John the Baptist, he said that he was none other than the Son of God. Mary, she confessed him to be the Son of God. And many others too. Have you come to that conclusion? Obviously the centurion had. When we have such faith in him, then we believe that when he died on the cross, it was for our sins. And we believe all the wonderful statements that Jesus made concerning his reason for coming into the world. John chapter 10, he says, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Real life, eternal life. The servant of the centurion was going to be brought back to physical life as we have it here this morning. But Christ had come to do something far greater than that. He'd come to bring us into a position whereby we could be assured of eternal life. And it required his death on the cross as our sacrifice before God to bring about cleansing and forgiveness of sins by the shedding of his precious blood. And in John chapter 6 he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And that's exactly what the centurion had noticed about Jesus. He was fully connected with God. When he spoke, it was God speaking. For he had come from God. And Jesus tells us that he came from God and he was going back to God. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. The faith of the centurion that Jesus need only speak and it would be accomplished mirrors beautifully the word of God in creation as recorded in Genesis 1. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so throughout the 6 days of creation, God said, and so it happened. And that was the confidence that the centurion had in the words of Jesus. What he said would happen and couldn't fail to happen. And that's why he had such great faith. So when we talk about the word of Jesus, we can't finish better than by turning to John's Gospel. And right at the beginning, the first 5 verses. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The centurion had catched that truth perfectly. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him were not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Wonderful. The Word was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was the one that centurion had looked to for help for his servant. And he got that help because he believed the Word of Jesus. Do we look upon Jesus as being the Word that was with God? Do we look upon Jesus as the one sent by God? Do we look upon Jesus as the one who died for us on the cross? Do we look upon Jesus as the one who has risen and ascended to God's right hand and represents the one who has the faith to trust Him and believe in Him? And have we, like the centurion, come to Him and sought His help and acknowledged Him as Lord and Saviour in our lives? Let's pray. O gracious God, our Father, how we thank Thee for the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived on this earth, was Thine only and well-beloved Son. How we thank Thee that that one who gave His life for us on the cross lives for us at Thy right hand. May it be that every one of us here this morning have fully accepted Him as Thy Son and as Saviour and follow Him as Lord, knowing Him to be our Good Shepherd, the one who gave His life for the sheep. Perhaps our faith has been wavering. Help us, our God, to realize again how we can confidently place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and know for sure that one day we will be in Thy very presence through Him. So help us to ever trust and believe on Him and accept Him into our lives. We thank Thee for Him, and we ask now, our God, for Thy blessing as we part, in His own worthy name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.